Good morning. Are we still awake? Whee, good stuff. We have been working our way. Can I have the first pictures, though, please? We've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. As we've learned, it's shorter and snappier than the rest of them. It's fast-paced. It's full of urgency. It's quite different to the other three Gospels in what it includes and what it leaves out. We have been thinking about what it says about Jesus and the life to which we are called as disciples using six stories in Mark's Gospel. And we get to the end today. A familiar story, or is it? Who has got a physical copy of the Bible with them today? Marvelous. Can you tell me what does it say after verse 8? After verse 8, what does it say? Ooh. So the most reliable witness manuscripts do not have Mark 16, verse 9 to 20. Interesting. Anyone got an electric Bible open in front of you? What does it say? It just continues, of course. Paper Bible's much more reliable. Interesting. Now, you may have been thinking, as Dave was reading the passage, why has he stopped there? He's not got to the best bit yet. You may be wondering, well, where's the rest of the story? If you were following along in the Bible, you might know there's a chunk left to go yet. There's verses 9 to 20. In some Bibles. Scandal. There's bits we've missed out. There is Jesus appearing to Mary. There's the disciples out walking. He's Jesus appearing to the 11 when they were eating, and Jesus returning to heaven. All in the bit that we've missed out, that's in the electronic Bible, but not in every paper copy. All good stuff, we'd expect, that are much like the other resurrection appearances in the other Gospels. The stories we hear, the additional proof of resurrection stories, Jesus showing Thomas his hands and his feet, Jesus having breakfast on the beach, all those stories that we go, oh yes, he is alive. Hooray! That's the ending of the Easter story that we expect. The risen Christ walking around, making appearances to those who loved him. And so then we can say, oh yes, confidently, look, he is risen. But this ends at verse 8 with very unusual abruptness. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What sort of ending is that, Mark? That's not a good ending. You don't leave it there. We don't know why. We don't know if he was unable to finish it for any particular reason, whether his original ending was lost in transmission. But it is generally agreed, as Steph pointed out, that the earliest recoverable version of Mark's Gospel ends at verse 8, where Dave ended with these words. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And the rest of it that has been added on isn't by Mark. Ooh. You all look really excited by that. Interesting. Beginnings and endings are important in a story. You may think that is no way to end a story. It leaves us with a bit of a cliffhanger, like we have every time we watch this. Anybody love EastEnders?
No? What do we get at the end of EastEnders? Sometimes right at the end?
It goes doof, 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 doof. Love it.
And we know that something dramatic has happened. We know that we don't know what's going to happen next when we hear the doof doofs in EastEnders. It's the same with a lot of TV dramas. My very favourite TV programme, indulge me, is Grey's Anatomy. It's a long-running American medical drama. Anybody like Grey's Anatomy? It's not about the medicine, it's about the relationships. There is always a mid-season finale and an end-of-season finale. Well, all hell will break loose. There will be a crash, or a main character will die, or there will be an epidemic sweeping just through the staff of the hospital and no one else, and all will go wrong. And you know that you've got to hang on in there for months until we get to see it in the UK again. And it's very frustrating. Mark leaves us with a cliffhanger in comparison to the other gospel accounts. But it's also a question mark. They say nothing to anyone because they were afraid. If this were Netflix, we'd be pressing that button that says next episode, but we can't. And so it's left open-ended. The dictionary describes open-ended as not having fixed limits, unrestricted, broad, allowing for future changes, revisions or additions. I like that, allowing for future changes and revisions and additions. Maybe Mark is deliberately leaving the ending open, allowing the readers to join in with the women at the tomb and experience that for ourselves, that whole gamut of overwhelming emotions that this graveside experience might bring. Because this is disorientating. One day your friend Jesus is dead, you see him taken down from the cross, and next minute you come to anoint the body and the stone is not there and a glowing man tells you that he's not dead, he is alive, and you're going to see him again. Oh, that should blow your brain. It's an exercise in trust. I am a person who likes to know what the ending is. It's slightly a control thing. I like to know. I don't like to live with unanswered questions or tension. So I'm going to confess something to all of you, and some of you are going to judge me. And I know exactly who's going to judge me. So the first thing I'm going to confess, some of you will know, and some of you will get uppity and tut, okay? I have read all the Harry Potter books. That will cause a mixed reaction in some of you, depending whether you like it or not. Park that for a moment if you disapprove of me now. Just park that. And let me confess something to you. When the last book came out, the end of the whole saga, will good defeat evil? Will Lord Voldemort and Harry Potter, who will survive? One has to live, the other has to die. Who will it be? I had to know. And so, I read the last chapter first. Nobody gasped. I thought you would. I did. Terrible, isn't it? Terrible. And then I read the rest of the book, knowing how the ending was. And frankly, it ruined it, but there we go. Yeah, I'm not very wise, always. I have a love of things properly concluded, tied up in a neat bow. I hate those endings where you don't really know what happens. And it could go either way. You know those, particularly those crime dramas when you go, are they dead? Are they alive? Are they, what, I don't understand. Don't like that. Clearly as a child, I must have read too many fairy tales that ended with, and they lived happily ever after. But life's not like that, is it? For those of us who like things neat and tidy, complete and resolved. It isn't true about our lives, and sometimes it's not true about our faith either. And Mark doesn't do that here with this abrupt, awkward ending. But later, the authorities, those putting the Bible together, copying out Mark's manuscript, did what I like to do. They tied up the loose ends. They reminded everyone afresh that this is about resurrection, although it had said that already. And they added some stuff. Stuff which I'm sure happened, is gospel truth, but they felt that Mark had left it in a place where it wasn't all tied up neatly. His version, can you just click it on for me, Zoe? It seems to have stopped on Harry Potter. There we go. His version, Mark's gospel, leaves it with a to be continued. There's still more to come. The grave is empty because death is defeated and Jesus is alive. Hallelujah, darkness never wins, joy comes in the morning, all of that. But more is on its way. For Mark's gospel, the resurrection isn't the last word either. There is more to come, even more than resurrection. God can do more, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. The open-ended nature of the tomb is that there is still more that God is doing and still more that God will do in our world. And sometimes we forget that. I said beginnings and endings are important in a story. You might remember that right back in week one of our sermon series, Mark begins with these words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it echoes the beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning God created. Jesus announces that the joyful news that the kingdom of God has come near. And now at the end of Mark's gospel, following the crucifixion, the angel announces the good news that Christ is risen. The kingdom is relaunched. The regime has changed. God's recreation of the world has begun. The story is not over. And perhaps that's why the women were so scared at the tomb. If the story isn't over with Jesus' death, then perhaps all those challenging instructions he gave them about living in God's kingdom here and now are now true. They're not off the hook. They've got to go be disciples. They've got to share the good news. Sharing news that seems impossible and too good to be true in a world that's consumed with death and easy answers. The angel man by the tomb tells the women to return to Galilee and find Christ there. But until they do that, until they are face to face with him, they are invited to trust. To trust that he's actually alive, even though they've not seen him yet. To trust everything that he said would happen will happen. To trust in the new life he promises, even when that seems too far away from what they're living in that moment in front of an empty tomb, staring death in the face. The stone had to be moved, not in order to let Jesus out. Jesus doesn't need to move a stone. He can get out of a grave, no problem. The stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out, it was moved to let the disciples in. In, so they could see, so that they could trust and believe and share the good news. God moves the stone not to let Jesus out, but to make the disciples part of the story. To help us, therefore, be part of the story. In Galilee, they'll be drawn again into this incredible story. The open tomb brings an open invitation into what God is going to do next. God raises Jesus from the dead, and that is amazing, but it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's a cliffhanger. It's a duff duff. It's a, if God can overcome even death, then there is endless possibilities for what God can and will do next. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is a story about inviting trust in the one who rolls away stones. We're called to be a people who trust that God can still do, who can still move away stones, who can still bring hope out of the most hopeless stories and situations, can still bring transformations out of hard places. And goodness knows that we need to know that now. God is still in the business of rolling away stones and invites us to trust that he still can. Do you believe that, though? You might say, yes, amen, but do you actually believe that? It's easy to believe that for others, but do you actually believe that for you? I have a couple of questions. Oh, look, there's a stone and a grave. A couple of questions that we can end quietly and reflect on. And here they are. Are there stones too heavy for God to roll away in your life? It's not a reciprocal answer. You don't have to say, yes, there are, Louise. I wonder, what don't you trust Jesus for? What are you being invited to trust him immeasurably more in? I think there are places in all our lives where we can easily say, God, I trust you in this, but that's a little bit harder. It's too complicated, this over here. I've been disappointed too much in this. You've not answered my prayer in this. That is too heavy a stone, Lord. But I think as disciples that we are invited to trust him immeasurably more. To put our faith in his stone rolling away powers and to hand him the hard and the immovable. To allow our trust to be challenged afresh. The lovely M is going to play quietly as we perhaps consider what the answers to those questions are in our lives. Maybe today you are in a place where you can just know what those answers are. Maybe there's something that springs to mind, a situation that you're struggling with, a relationship that's gone wrong, a brokenness that needs repair. And maybe today you're in a place of saying, well, I'm not giving up on trusting that you're not finished with that, Jesus. And I want to declare that even though it may be hard and frustrating and seemingly unmovable at the moment, I still trust in you, Lord. And so as we think about those questions, if there is something that comes to mind, and if as an outward sign of that commitment that you still want to place your trust in Jesus in the midst of the hard, I invite you to come and place a rock by the cross. I have a basket of rocks stolen from the beach on Iona. It ruined my suitcase. And maybe there is something that you feel is completely unmoving and that you don't see can ever change. Maybe it's a world situation. Maybe it's a you situation. And as your outward commitment that you still trust in the midst of that, I invite you to come and place your rock in front of the cross as a sign that God still can move away stones, that Jesus is worthy of your trust. He is not going to turn out to be someone different that he has claimed to be. As a reminder that not one ounce of the faith you ever place in Jesus is ever wasted. Maybe you want to place your stone for you or for someone else. This is a time for you and God to either pray or to place. And if you can't get to the front, maybe you can ask someone to do that for you. And when the time is right, Emma's going to lead us in worship with the rest of the band.